went to the state fair in Bill said again, Mark, now listen, I'm 81 years old, and if I don't ride that airplane, I may never get a chance. And Martha, with her usual reply, said, Bill, an airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. So the pilot overheard the exchange that year between Bill and Martha, and said, folks, he said, I'll make you a deal, he said. I'll take you both for a ride on this plane here, and if you can stay quiet for the entire ride, I'll tell you what, not saying a word, I won't charge you. But if you say one word, $10. So Bill and Martha agreed. Up they went. So the pilot did all kinds of twists and turns, trying to scare them, dives and rolls, but not a word was heard. He did all of his tricks all over again, but still not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Bill and said, boy, he says, I did everything I could to get you guys to yell out, but you didn't. Bill said, well, he said, I was going to say something when Martha fell out, but $10 is $10. I want credit for that one for last week and this week, bit getting better. I want credit. Getting better. Thank you. Anyways, want to continue in our series of weakness turn to strength. Weakness turn to strength. And you remember we read from Hebrews chapter 11 in the lineup there of people whose faith we ought to imitate, people whose lives we ought to model our lives after. Of all the kinds of examples that we have in our own lives and significant others, what kind of heroes they may be presented to us in whatever arena, life, sports figures, other kinds of people who's overcome great adversities and so on and so forth. None better to have filling our imaginations than the heroes of faith, as we call them from Hebrews chapter 11. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, going through the lineup, it speaks of these men and women and of their daring faith and how it was that in their daring faith they connected with God and they lived life to the fullest. And living life to the fullest for them was in the midst of all kinds of hardships and adversities. And I know when I was first saved, I had this idea, especially back then, it was a childish idea, that, wow, now that I'm a Christian, now that I know Jesus, wow, things are going to be so easy. And I felt as buoyant as a hot air balloon, just going up, up and away. And it didn't take long before a pin of adversity or hardship popped that bubble real quickly. And so that's where this faith really shines, and we see that here in the scripture verse that we read about these heroes of faith, making a general statement about them where it says they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised. It's one thing to have a promise given to you, and it's another thing to see that promise materialize in reality that you actually have. That's what that means. And it says, who shut the mouths of lions, of course, Daniel, we think of right away, quenched the fury of the flames, and we think of quenching the fury of flames, we think of who? Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go. And it says, they escaped the edge of the sword, and then it says, whose weakness was turned to strength. Doesn't that just sound good? Whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, and they put to flight the enemy forces against them. Let's just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, as we look into your word, as we've read, as we've been, as we begun to talk about these things, that we continue now, Lord, knowing an anointing of your Spirit that would help us to walk with you, as it were, in our everyday lives where the rubber meets the road. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so here we are this morning looking at these things, and there are several passages, even as last week, that I drew your attention to. But I want to once again do that same sort of thing, and I want to look at one of our supporting verses right up front, and that's from the book of Acts and chapter 14. And here in Acts chapter 14, an amazing statement is made, and it's couched in this whole language of, you know, of Christian leaders giving strength and encouragement to followers of Christ, okay? That's the language that is couched in. That's the context of what's going on here, is that God's people are being helped to have strength and encouragement, okay? And it says this. It says, so they preached the good news in the city, one large number of disciples, chapter 14, verse 21. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening disciples, encouraged them to remain true to the faith. And this is Paul and Barnabas. And this is what they were saying. And then these are the words that are used. And they're encouraging them to be strong and to have encouragement. And these are the words. It says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It's like, wow. All right, nice. There we go. We must go through many hardships. Okay, so just hold on to that for a moment. See it. Let's talk about some things together, okay? So, you're between a rock and a hard place. As we introduced last week, what do you do? What do? You know, cry like a girl? You know. What do you do when you're between a rock and a hard place? They come often enough, and we're faced with these situations where not only is there not a hard way out, there's no way out. You know, sometimes we're faced with things and it's like, well, you know, I need to do that, or this is the way out, but boy, is that ever going to be difficult. But the whole idea between a rock and a hard place is that there's not even a hard way out. There's no way out. Okay? No way out. And that's what we began talking about last week, and we said that to that kind of thing, we see from the Bible, but God. Between a rock and a hard place, no hard way out, no way out, but God. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, it says that God is ever-present in times of trouble. He's an ever-present God. And the New American Standard version of the Bible, in the margin, says God is abundantly available for help in tight places. And that's the idea. When you're between a rock and a hard place, there's constriction. It's like not only has the wind been knocked out of you, but you feel as though the very life is being squeezed out of you between a rock and a hard place. And it says, but God. God is abundantly available for help in tight places. Isn't that delicious? Man, I like that. And so we looked at a couple of things. We looked at three people, actually, in particular, who were between a rock and a hard place. The Bible has many examples. It's filled with examples. We looked at Moses, and Moses in particular at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army behind him and the Red Sea in front of him. I like the little story about the, kid who comes home from Sunday school, and what you learned today in Sunday school, he talks about, well, we learned that when Moses and the children of Israel went to the Red Sea, they built a bridge across the Red Sea, and They all cross, and after they cross the Red Sea, God blew up the bridge and destroyed all the Egyptians. And she said, now, come on, is that what you really? He said, yeah. He said, you wouldn't believe the real thing if I told you. And he did. We understand about God making a way where there is no way. Between a rock and a hard place, God makes a way where there is no way. This is what we learn from this example of Moses at the Red Sea. We look at Elijah and his servant, and how it was that they were faced with not angel armies, but the enemy. The enemy who was after Elisha, hot on his trail, and to hurt him, to bring grief and pain and anxiety into his life. And Elisha didn't seem to be too disturbed about it, but the guy sitting next to him, you know, was like, oh boy, you know, I'm so connected to Elijah. If he goes down, I'm in trouble. So he's nervous. He's agita and fidgeta. And Elijah sees us what's going on, and he says, oh Lord, open his eye. Open his eye. And when the Lord opens his eyes, this guy sees what? He says, the statement is made there in 2 Kings. It says, there are more with us than are with them. So when you're between a rock and a hard place, that how necessary it is that God opens our eyes to see what we just now don't see. Now that's a hard thing to sink into your heads, into your spirits, into my head, into my spirit. When I'm between a rock and a hard place, that, well, you know, I'm just not seeing something here. I'm just not seeing something here. So conditioned we are to only interpret situations and respond to situations by what I just now have in my five senses. I get a handle, I can see what I smell, all this stuff. And God opened my eyes to see what I just now don't see. There are more with us than are with them. Wow. And then we looked at Jehoshaphat. Poor guy, what an awful name. And from Jehoshaphat, we saw how it was that when he was faced with not one, not two, but three armies, enemy armies coming against him and his nation to undo them, he prays. And he puts his heart into his prayer. And he says at the end of the prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What an awesome prayer. What an awesome disposition, attitude to have. God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's okay. That's a great position to be in, because when we're there, it's this kind of thing that draws God into our situation. That's okay, I got it. So with Jehoshaphat, we see how it is that God turns our weakness. And when you say that, when you get to that point where you say, I don't know what to do. You ever been there? I don't know what to do. What do I say? What do I do? That's utter weakness when you have gotten to that place. But our eyes are upon you. And looking to him, he turns our weakness into strength. Wow. But what do you do? What do we do? What do I do when I'm between a rock and a hard place? Now, in my 40 plus years, mid 40s, of walking with Jesus, I can honestly say that Acts 14, and whatever it was around the 20s there, is absolutely true. You know? And that is, the Christian life is nothing if not filled with hardships and adversities. Now, there's something you don't hear very often, is it? You know? I mean, how many evangelistic appeals are made? where, hey, listen, come to Christ, become a Christian. Man, what a life. Life more abundantly, you know? It's like, hey, come to Christ. You want troubles like you've never had before, give your life to Jesus. I don't think anybody's going to be signing up anytime soon. But there's a reality. There is an adultness that we have to kind of look at, because only children believe that everything will be all right all the time. We're adults. And there are hardships. And if faith can't not only survive, but thrive in hardships and adversity, it's not worth having. Skip it. Get on to other things. But as I said, Christianity is nothing. Not only if it's not filled with hardships and adversities, but also if there doesn't come packaged along with it, if you will, the resources also to have a buoyancy to see above the waves and to do what I, from these examples, to go in that way that God makes for us, to see God make a way for us, to see that there are more with us than there are with them, and to have that sense of, you know what, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me at our most desperate time. I believe that about Christianity. I believe that about the faith that I have. I don't always feel it. When I was an avid cyclist, oh, I wish I was in those days again. Conscientious about my health, riding 6, 7, 10 miles a day, weekends 50 miles a day, on my bicycle, my track bicycle, come rain, shine, even winter, and I had the polypropylene tights to ride in cold weather. I was a man in tights on my bicycle. It wasn't pretty. And we lived at the time in the southern tip of the Adirondack Mountains. And one of the things that I learned immediately about cycling, and especially about cycling there, was that you might as well keep your bike in the garage if you were willing to suffer a little adversity by having to climb some hills. There's hills out there. I'd take my bike out, and I'm not talking, you know, a mile hill. I'm talking, there were hills that were like 3 and 4 miles long. Hills, incline all the way up. Coming down, oh, the hell, it's nice, you know? It's like, oh, I got to turn around and go back. At all, was it ever something going back? And there's this whole idea that, you know, Christianity is all downhill. It's just, woo-wee, what a ride it is, you know. Butterflies in your stomach. Well, I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's a lot of knots in your stomach, and it's all uphill. It's all uphill. You know? And though it is, there are things I believe that are a part of this adventure. And, you know, I just love that word, adventure. This year, one of my goals at the beginning of the year was to read the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Oh, I loved it. I couldn't put it down. I just couldn't. When it ended, you know, the third book, when it ended, it was like, I didn't want it to end. Is there another page? Please let there be another page. And it's just that adventuresomeness about life. And it's an awesome thing to capture, because I think that it is part of the things about us as people that makes life go round instead of bump, bump, bump. Adventuresomeness. And I like what Bilbo gave the advice that he gave to Frodo as he was about to set out or having this sense of adventure. He says to him, it's dangerous business, Frodo. I like that. Remember, some of you from the movie, you know, right? It's dangerous business, Frodo, going out your front door. You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no telling where you might be swept off to. And that's very much what it's like in this walk with Jesus. It's not an insipid, boring, kind of dull thing, you know, milk toast type of, oh yeah, it's just, you know, Christian. Oh, it's dangerous business following Christ. Dangerous business. You just never know what lurks just ahead of you, just an hour away, just a tomorrow away. There's no telling where you might be swept off. You just don't know. There's something about that that puts butterflies in my stomach. You know? There's just something about that. And that's how it is. And hardships and adversity are very much a part of that adventure. When you read The Lord of the Rings, right? Oh, man. Did they get in trouble? There was death. Let alone death-defying adventure. There was. And so, if I can just this morning kind of look at three, yea, verily, in the King James language, four things to say to us in answering the question, you know, what do I have to do when I'm between a rock and a hard place? What can I do? I think it'd be more put to us like that. What can I do? And of course, there's more than four things, and if you want, I can come up with more. Even on the spot, I can come up with more, if you'd like. But these four things, I think, are sufficient for the moment. At least they're what have come to my mind and that I have been meditating on. And again, welcome to my world. I'm letting you in on my own meditation these days, okay? As I said last week. And so these are four things. Here's the first one, okay? The first one is this, from Isaiah 55, where the Lord's speaking to Isaiah. He says, tell them to seek my face. He says, because your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways than yours. So the first one is this. What do you do when you're between a rock and a hard place? Ask God for wisdom. I like the story of an elderly man who was walking down the road. And as he was walking, he heard a voice. He looked down and he saw a talking frog. And not every day that you see a talking frog, his attention was arrested and engaged in conversation. And the frog said, hey, listen, he says, if you kiss me, I will become a beautiful princess. The elderly man picked up the talking frog and he was talking. And walked on down the road. Frog said once again, hey, muffled bird, if you kiss me, I'll become a beautiful princess. The wise old man responded, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. Ask God for wisdom. You know, at first, at the sound of the first thing here, you go, oh, yeah. You know? But wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Here's the second one. The second one, let me tell you the story first, and then I'll tell you what it is if maybe I won't have to tell you. Here's the second one. All of you know Aesop and his fables, right? Aesop's fables. Sheltered life. See, Sheila, she's a librarian. She'll get a book for you. Listen. Yeah, but here's one of many of Aesop's fables. You say, well, Bob, where did you first hear of Aesop's fables? Rocky and Rolling.
Trying.
Rocky and Bowie. Okay, so here you go. Y'all know the story, right? There once was a speedy hare who bragged about how fast he could run. Tired of hearing him boast, slow and steady, the tortoise challenged him to a race. All the animals in the forest gathered to watch. Hare ran down the road for a while and then paused the rest. He looked back at slow and steady and cried out, "How do you expect to win this race when you are walking along at your slow, slow pace?" Hare stretched himself out along the road and fell fast asleep, thinking, "There's plenty of time to relax." Slow and steady walked and walked. He never, ever stopped until he came to the finish line. He never stopped, never, ever stopped until he came to the finish line. The animals who were watching cheered so loudly for Tortoise, they woke up the hare. Hare stretched and yawned and began to run, but it was too late. Tortoise was over the line. After that, Hare always reminded himself, "Don't brag about your lightning pace, for slow and steady won the race." What do you do between a rock and a hard place? You persevere. You persevere. Perseverance. 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 I like Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can look at it there if you're taking notes. He says there, in fact, he says, run the race with perseverance. The Christian life is depicted as a race that we're running. And the objective is to cross the finish line, not to allow anything to exhaust us, to just let alone distract us. But everything and anything that comes against us to put a brick wall, put a detour, is that the slow and steady, we persevere, we fight on through. We fight on through. Perseverance. Perseverance. Hardest in the storms to have is perseverance, is it not? But all the seas and all of the oceans of the world can't sink a ship unless it gets inside. Perseverance. Stay afloat, little boat. Stay afloat. Keep going. Perseverance. Here's the next one. The next one is attitude. And what do you do when you're between a rock and a hard place? Keep a good attitude. Now, that's tough, isn't it? Yeah. When you're between a rock and a hard place, you know, they did it, right? And your water's getting inside your boat when you say that immediately. You know, they did it. Blame somebody else, you know. I'm never going to get through this attitude, right? You don't understand type of attitude, you know. And on we can go listing them, you know, whiny baby, all this stuff. And attitude. And listen, I'm not putting anyone down. You say, Rulowitz, have you done all those things that you have just listed? Lots of times. Yep. Listen, you're entering into my meditation. I'm not saying that I'm presenting these things to you because I got it all together. Man, am I undone in how I need these things. Attitude, though. Some of you may have heard this. Charles Swindoll. What he said about attitude, he says this. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a person, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change how other people will act. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. He says, I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. All the water and all the seas and all the world can't sink your ship unless it get where? Into your attitude. Into your attitude. You ever wake up? What a crappy day this is going to be.
You don't wake up that well.
You ever wake up and say, yeah, you ought to be in my life. Man, I'll tell you, those are hard attitudes of shame. Now, you know that when you're saying that, you got a lot of life that's been happening bad. What do you do? What do you do? Well, you say things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's the attitude that I want to have. Not necessarily that's going on. No, you say it, and it's like Popeye eating his spinach. Probably not going to happen that way. Oh, nobody knows Popeye eating his spinach.
Sure
you know Popeye eating his spinach. No. But eventually it works into us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That there is this whole thing of attitude that helps me when I'm between a rock and a hard place. Now, the last one I'm going to mention is probably one that I should have said first. But the idea here is saving the best for last. Last, okay? And it's a four-letter word, so you got to be careful using it. It's a word, when I was growing up, that I hated to hear my mother say. Oh, I hated, it's like, Bobby, wait. She goes, wait. Wait. And I grew up a very impetuous, anxious, impatient person. I've gotten better, though. Allison, I really have. Don't judge me by your husband's at being like I used to be. But wait. What do you do between a rock and a hard place? Wait. Where do you go for that? Well, here's a wonderful place to go. You all should know it. It's about the eagle. Isaiah chapter 40. Right? The end of Isaiah 40. You got to listen to this because this is really cool. He says, do you not know, have you not heard of what you do when you're between a rock and a hard place? I added. He says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. It's like saying what I said when I began, and I said, but God. And it's drawn, I wish we could camp here, I won't. He says, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom, but God. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble or fall. You see, this whole thing of what you do between a rock and a hard place is not you're in better condition if you are such and such to handle that. No. The battle doesn't go to those who are better equipped by natural endowment to win the battle. No. He says even they grow weary and falter and fail. He says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He turns weakness into strength. How? By waiting upon the Lord. He says, wait. Those who wait, they'll renew their strength. He says, they'll soar like on
wings like eagles. They'll run, not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. They'll cross the finish line of this thing. There's a way out, God's way out. Wait. And so here's the deal with waiting, and just say it like this. You know, you say, well, you know, you wait by waiting. You know, you can wait and be impatient about waiting. How often do we do that? You know? How often do we wait impatiently? You know? We don't wait by waiting. But there's this whole thing that mitigates against waiting upon the Lord. Because especially when we're between a rock and a hard place, and I already alluded to this, it's like, what do I have in my bag of tricks to get me out of this? And so I'm not really waiting, because the whole idea of waiting is placing your hope in someone other than whatever you have to get yourself out of the situation. I wait by waiting. This is the whole thing, even with Jehoshaphat. The Lord, we don't know what to do. What was he? He was waiting. He was waiting by waiting. He wasn't out there first, you know, marshaling the army. If he had, he would have made a big mistake, because the wisdom that God gave him was what? Put the worship team first. Right? And then won the day. We wait by waiting. We wait by praying. Ephesians 4, or Philippians 4, starting around verse 4 through there. Verse 6, I think he says, he says, don't have any anxiety about anything. In the words of my oldest daughter, was Paul on acid? I mean, he says that. You read it there. He says, have no anxiety about anything. In the Greek language, it's really emphatic. It says, not any one thing. Don't be anxious about any one thing. Have no anxiety about anything at all. Nice. You know, did he have kids? You know, did he live where I live? Did he have, you know, whatever. You go on the list. Ask him. And so... But it doesn't end there, you see. He says, don't be anxious for anything. He says, but now what? But by prayer and petitioning, let your request, with thanksgiving, those three things, with thanksgiving, he says, let your request be made known to God. Tell it to God. Not one thing, don't let one thing slip by to get into you, to cause you to be anxious, upset. But take each one of those things and give it to God. Give it to Him. Don't let anything skip His notice. I will often say, and I need to get better at it, God, did you see? God, did you hear? You know, as if He didn't see or hear. But God, you got to pay attention to this. Because God, this is, I don't get this. And so we wait by praying, by giving it to God, every little detail, every little thing, giving to Him, give it to Him, give it to Him. And then here's the last one. We wait by depending on God to do what I can't do myself. I wait on Him to do. By waiting on Him to do what I can't, it's a dependency on Him. There are things that I just can't do for myself. There are things that you just can't do for yourself, that only God can do. And so by waiting, we are giving Him opportunity. Do you know that sometimes what you may think is an unanswered prayer in a situation is just a matter of giving God a chance to do it? In our society, we have become conditioned for so long to have things like that. Any of you read a book more than 100 pages lately? 200 pages. 300 pages. Very few of us. And who could sustain reading? You mean 500 pages? And I know some of you don't like to read. But my point is that what you know, it's like, give me the Reader's Digest version. Sum this thing up. That's pretty much pop culture. But boy, if it's gonna take some time. It's like, you know, how long is it gonna take? Oh man, I can't tell you how long. What are we looking at here for time? And God says, oh, about 20 years. But really, but here's the flip side of that coin with dependency. It's also this. It's waiting by depending on God to give me the strength to do what I have to do. You ever feel like you're in a situation sometimes you just don't have any more fight in you?
Yeah.
You know? It's like I just don't have any more fight in me. Yeah. And this whole thing of waiting on God, he says, you'll renew your strength. There comes into us this sense of, I got another swing left. You know, I got another one left. I got some. I'm going to exhibit perpendicularity. You all know what perpendicularity is, right? It's in the Bible. Perpendicularity. Say that 10 times fast. Perpendicularity, perpendicularity, perpendicularity. Wow, pretty good, Bob. Perpendicularity. Perpendicularity is...
That's not even a word.
No, perpendicularity. Oh, it's a word. It's a word, perpendicularity. It's a word. It's the kind of word you can find in the dictionary. I can show you where.
Uh-huh.
Perpendicularity is this. When you've done everything that you know, you continue to stay. I'm perpendicular to the situation. I haven't been blown over. These are just jewels of wisdom falling off my lips right now. Perpendicularity. But it's in the Bible. In Ephesians, he says, having done all to stand. But you see, there's this thing where he's not calling upon us to muster up in ourselves to strength, stiff upper lip type of deal here. But he's saying to us, wait. And in that waiting will come a strength to help you to stand when you don't think you could stand any longer. Again, Papa, I've had all I can stand, I can stand no more. On that note, let's pray. Let's stand as we pray. Okay, will you stand with me to honor the word of the Lord this morning? And so, once again, I've allowed you to share in my meditation. I guess that's an unselfish act, but mainly, I don't care if you get anything out of it or not, whether I need this. This is my meditation. And so, Father, here we are in your presence, and God, how often we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, whether it's at work, situations going on there, turmoil within our own heads, family illness, situation. At home, external to us, internal with us, relationships that are faltering, where we just feel like, you know what, life is spinning
out of control and I'm getting dizzy. God, between a rock and a hard place, help us. In this, our meditation from last week, this week, God, help me, Lord, to be carried along in these things, to feel in this, my weakness, your strength made perfect. And I pray your blessing to that end upon your people who've been listening in. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.